Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 14. Let's pick it up in verse 14. We've talked about the three angels and their message, and now we're in verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Think about that. Think about the Word of God being sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." I want you to think about that in relation to a parable, or actually a couple of parables that Jesus taught. Verse 16, "And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle unto the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it under the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. Blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." That's pretty deep, all right? That is pretty big, and that's pretty deep. A couple things in here before we start moving around in the Scripture. You notice that you have one like the Son of Man. I believe it's Jesus. He's got a golden crown. He's got a sharp sickle. We have an angel coming out of the temple crying with a loud voice. We have another angel coming out of the temple. He's got a sharp sickle. We have another angel coming out of the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry. It's just a little side note here. We know from what the Bible says, especially in the book of Hebrews, that there is an earthly order of angels, an earthly order of priests, the tribe of Levi. Levi was the third son of Jacob. You have Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. So we have the earthly tribe of Levi, and Hebrews tells us that the tribe of Levi, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the altar, everything that they did here on earth was a foreshadowing of things that are in heaven. In fact, the Hebrews specifically uses that word shadow, and I believe it. It's literal understanding. This, my hand is what's real. My shadow is just this two-dimensional representation of what my hand really is in three dimensions. If you go up one level, you have the tribe of Levi, you have the earthly tabernacle, you have the blood of goats and bulls and little lambs and fine flour and all these other sacrifices that people brought in. Those were all a shadow of what was real. Their people everywhere. The Jews, the Hebrew roots people, Seventh-day Adventists, the sacred name people, on and on and on and on, who keep wanting Christians to go back to the past and let's keep all these feasts, let's do all this stuff they did in the Old Testament. We have to keep the law in order to really be saved. You can be saved, but in order to really be saved and to really be blessed better than everybody else, you go back and keep the law. You go back and keep Torah. Number one, it's going backwards, and I'm not going backwards. Number two, it's not my covenant. Number three, those things are merely a shadow of better things to come. Even Paul, a Jew, tells us to keep the feast of Passover. Not with the unleavened bread of malice, but with the unleavened. Now, did I say that right? Not with the leaven of malice, but with the unleavened bread of truth. And that is the Word of God. We partake of the Passover every time. The Passover was about eating, you know, what was set, the unleavened bread and so on. We keep the Passover every time we read, study, and take in this wonderful book here, this manna sent from heaven. That which was done away with in the Old Testament was a foreshadowing of things to come. And here's why I'm saying this. There is in heaven a temple. There is in that temple an ark of God's covenant. It is not the same Ark of the Covenant that you see back in the Old Testament. It's not. The Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament was merely a shadow of what the real thing was in heaven. So we have the real Ark of the Covenant, and it's not the Ark of the Old Covenant. It's the Ark of the New One, the real Ark of the Covenant. And then we have angels. We have them coming out of the temple. We have one who ministers at the altar. This is, as mentioned in Genesis and in the book of Hebrews, this is the order of Melchizedek. Some say that Melchizedek was in fact Christ. I tend to lean that Melchizedek was a priestly angel, and Christ was the high priest of the order of Melchizedek. And if you look at, remember we mentioned that Levi was number three. Judah, where Jesus came from, and Paul brings that out in Hebrews, where Jesus came from, Judah is number four. And that number four always points you to the spiritual realm. That's why Christ came from Judah and not Levi. Christ did not come to administer the sacrifices of the Old Testament system, killing little goats and lambs and turtle doves and things like that. That's not what Christ came to do. Christ came to fulfill the law in a better way than any priest had ever done it before. But what you're seeing here is you are seeing angels that participate in the temple of God in heaven. They are of the priestly order of Melchizedek, and Christ is that high priest. And whether you say Christ is Melchizedek or you say Christ is not Melchizedek, I think there's enough room in the Bible to allow for both understandings. I can see how some would see it one way. I can see how some would see it another. We're not going to split a church over it, hopefully. All right? Anyway, so these angels come out. Here we have like one like unto the Son of Man, and he's got a sharp sickle, and he's told to thrust in his sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. There's an aspect of this that I'm not going to be able to cover today, but it has to do with fruit bearing, all right? And that is, there's a number attached to that. It's number nine. Think of a woman, 9 months. Think of the nine fruits of the Spirit, the nine gifts of the Spirit, and so on. But when the fruit becomes ripe, that's when you harvest. We know that Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is mentioned as the first fruits. Then we are gathered up when we're gathered together unto him. And then at the very last, he's going to gather together all the wicked people of the earth. Everybody's going to get their chance to go stand before God. So we know Christ is that pure vine, and in us, he causes us to bring forth much fruit. And when that fruit is ready, that's when the harvest time comes. But then there is another fruit. There's the fruit of iniquity. There's the fruit of people's thoughts, or the fruit of what people do. And I believe that that is the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to come. He is going to be the fruit, the sum of what everybody in the world, the wickedness that they have sown, that is what they're going to receive back. And you think about that whole concept. We go out and we plant seeds in gardens and in vineyards and in orchards and everything else. We go out and plant seeds. Why do we do that? Just so we can see them come up and watch the birds eat them all and the deer come in and the rabbits? No. We do that so that we can receive the plenteous fruit of what it is that we sow. We sow in hope. We sow in anticipation that there will come a harvest time. And God says, yes, if you sow to righteousness, you will receive righteousness. But he's also warning people. You sow to the flesh, and you sow wickedness, just like if you were expecting, if you plant grape seeds, you can expect grapes to come up. If you plant carrot seeds and radish seeds and turnip seeds and all these other seeds, if you plant these things and expect that to come up, that's how it's going to be with your iniquity and your sin. God will not be mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. This is what really this is all about. It is harvest time. And this is what God, the patient husbandman, has been waiting for all of this time now. He's been waiting for this day right here to harvest from the earth that which is good and that which is bad. Let's go to Jeremiah 51 very quickly, and then we'll look in some other places in the Bible. It mentions specifically in Jeremiah 51, verse 33, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her. Yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come." Think of Babylon. Think of, I don't know if I have this in my notes. Do I? No. Let's go to Deuteronomy. All right. We're going to find the fruit of Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, abomination to the earth. Turn to Deuteronomy 32. It was late when I put these notes together, and I was very tired, very sleepy, and there were some things I left out of here. But we have a whole Bible to preach on. Deuteronomy 32. I've used this illustration before of what how God relates the true vine with a vine that he calls the vine of Sodom. let's see if I can find it here real quick while the cameras are rolling. All right. I'm looking for the vine of Sodom. Let's see. Get me up to this mount. Here we go. Let's pick it up in verse 31. "For their rock is not as our rock." I've explained that before. Our rock is a stone cut without hands, in Daniel chapter 2. Our rock is Jesus Christ. Our rock is that rock that followed Israel through the wilderness, and water came out of that rock. Their rock is a carved image rock. It's a statue. It's a false god. Their rock is not as our rock, capital R. King James translators, you guys nailed it. Way to go. Good job. Even our enemies themselves being judges. "For their vine is like their rock." Jesus calls himself the rock. He calls himself the vine. So he's both. He's the lamb. He's the vine. He's the lion. He's the rock. How many offices and titles and names does Jesus have in this Bible? It staggers my mind. "For their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah." And I want you to think about that. "Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures?" There's a harvest coming, because what has happened is people have sown to the vine of Sodom. They have sown wickedness, sodomy, and the growth of the sin of sodomy in this country and all over the world. I tend to think that it's really becoming more obvious in America. We're the ones that are abandoning practically every system and rule and tradition and custom that we had in this country, turning it over to the Sodomites. They are taking over they've taken over the marriage thing. They're taking over everything. And I think that the sin of sodomy itself is the fruit of the wickedness that has been sown into this country, or that the people of this country have sown to themselves. You go all the way back to the day Hugh Hefner decided to put out a magazine all over the country with naked women in it. And then this is a little bit of history you may not know. Hugh Hefner actually had a TV program. And no, it didn't have naked women on it, but he's living this playboy lifestyle. And he's very free and very liberal with his actions and what he does. And this is getting into the minds of Americans. Then you roll into the 60s. You have rock and roll taking over. You have the Beatles. You have the Rolling Stones singing ungodly, lascivious things, wicked things, things that honor Satan. The Rolling Stones album, Goathead Soup, their song Sympathy for the Devil. All of this stuff now, a spirit is in America. And now America, young America, probably even older Americans, but in the 60s now there's free love. Don't get married. Who needs to get married? We don't want marriage. We just want to fornicate and adulterate ourselves one with another. That's what we want to do. And even back then, predominantly it was male and female. That was the seeds of wickedness being sown. That was the vine of Sodom being planted. Now we're living in a situation right now where we're starting to see the fruit come out on the vines. No pun intended. We're seeing the fruit of the wickedness that has been sown amongst ourselves in this nation. And a lot of people don't like it. But the truth of the matter is, we're the ones who sow the seeds. We're Americans. We are getting what we deserve in this country. So the vine is the vine of Sodom, the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are the grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons, the cruel venom of ass. Think about this being the wine of God. It's not cruel. It's not bitter. It's not venom. It's not poisonous. This will give you eternal life. This is the wine that cheereth both God and man. And no, I'm not referring to alcoholic wine. I'm referring to sweet wine. Sweet wine cheers us up. That's why we drink things that are sweet and eat things that are sweet, because it makes us happy. Okay? No one ever eats chocolate and drinks sweet sodas and sweet drinks and things like that and says, I hate this stuff. I'm mad all the time. Nobody ever does that. Okay? But anyway, you see the contrast. You see the difference. Here's the vine of Christ. Here's the vine of Sodom. I use this illustration regarding the different translations of the Bible because there are, historically, two manuscript lines that the Bibles come from. There is the received text, the Textus Receptus, along with the accepted Hebrew text. That was the basis for the King James. The majority text, some 5,000 different manuscripts that all back up the readings of what this Bible says. And then you have one step away from that, which is the New King James. And then you have a big step away from that, which is the book. And I don't have a Message Bible, but if I did, I would put it up here. Because here is the vine of Sodom. And what's happening is we're starting to see the fruit of what these false Bibles have brought forth in churches all over the world. We're seeing the fruit now. The fact that preachers are embracing sodomy and they're embracing sodomite weddings. The fact that churches all over the country are not preaching against sin and preaching in favor of God's righteousness. They're preaching everything else except the cross of Jesus Christ. They won't touch hell with a 10-foot pole, except unless you're Perry Noble. Out there was in North Carolina, South Carolina, Perry Noble. He's had got a rock band up there singing and playing Highway to Hell. That's the fruit that's coming out of these vines right here. All right. So the time has come. The fruit is about ready and it's time to harvest this fruit. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. There's a lot in Matthew chapter 13, and I may just deal with this for a little while. In Matthew chapter 13, we have stories in here about seeds being sown. We have stories about a field. We have stories about a harvest. We have story about fruit bearing and how some things do not bear fruit. In Matthew chapter 13, we have a parallel of Mark chapter 4. I'm going to go ahead and turn there. Because I don't look at Mark's version and Matthew's version as being contradictory. I look at them as being complementary. Well, hello, Matthew. You look nice today. Well, thank you, Mark. You look amazing. Okay? They're complementary to one another. There's parts here that are not in here, and there are parts here that are not in here. And you don't just read one and say, well, this reads different. It's obviously a contradiction. Somebody made an error in the manuscript. No, you read both of them, and you put them together because that's how it's supposed to be done. It's just like DNA. The four base pairs are supposed to join together and come together. They agree, all right? Matthew chapter 13, behold a sower, verse 3, behold a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of the earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So he says, verse 10, the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And here's why. He said, because, verse 11, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Who's he referring to? He's referring to the Jews. It's not for them yet. So I'm going to speak the parable to them, and they'll just go, nice story, Jesus. That's pretty good. Okay, well, we got to go. We'll see ya. Okay, we're kind of late for dinner. But he said, you guys, I'm going to tell you guys, I'm going to open your eyes and you're going to see what this is all about. You're going to get understanding. And I'll never forget, I was questioning in my mind the idea of salvation, the doctrine of salvation, and how it works. And there are people who won't touch the parables of Jesus. They won't touch the teachings of Jesus. There are people out there who say the four Gospels are not even for us. And that's ridiculous. It absolutely is ridiculous. He will not tell Israel what the parable means, but he tells us. He gives us to know those mysteries. Study the word mystery all through the Bible, and you'll see it. You'll see God gives it to us to know the mysteries. But to them it is not given. Verse 12, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Now I want you to look at verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. This is about a harvest. One of these plants is going to give, bear fruit, the others are not. And I was looking at this, and the Holy Ghost was dealing with me and speaking with me and helping me and giving me understanding. Because it says here in verse 23 that there are those who receive seed on good ground, and they absolutely bring forth fruit. And fruit bearing is the manifest token of whose side you're on. If you bring forth corrupt fruit, you have a corrupt seed, a corrupt vine, a corrupt tree. If you bring forth good fruit, you have good seed, you have incorruptible seed, the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And so it's all about fruit bearing. Fruit bearing is the mark of those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are saved. And there's a group of people. Let me run through the groups here. Verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. He uses Satan by name here. Yeah, and Satan, in verse Mark 4:15, Satan comes immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. He calls him that wicked one here, calls him Satan here. And something to learn from this is that it was the fowls of the air. It was creatures that have wings. Think about it. That's angels. Satan is a fiery, flying serpent. He's a flying dragon, all right? And he's got wings. So whenever you see birds or fowls mentioned in the scriptures, think of spirits that can go through the air. When I was teaching on the groves, when I was trying to understand what those groves were all about, God helped me with that, because where do birds live? Where do birds make their nests? They do it in the trees. When you have a grove, that grove is going to be full of spirits. It's going to be full. And this is why the prophets of the groves were prophets of the groves, is that they would go to the groves, do the ritual, and the spirits that were there would give them these revelations and so on. And you get that from understanding how the Bible speaks of itself. Don't go outside of the Bible to understand the Bible. Stay inside the Bible, all right? So he says, the wicked one catcheth away that was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So here's a person that you handed him a gospel tract, and maybe they opened it up and read a couple of pages, and the devil was sitting there going, get rid of that thing. Give me that. Throw it in the trash or burn it or whatever. Okay, Jehoiakim took the word of God, cut it up with a knife, threw it in the fire and lit it on fire. And he's there. That's what I think of your prophecies. God says, you shouldn't have done that now, because I'm going to write it again and I'm going to add a whole bunch more junk on top of it. So anyway, this is a lost man who is going to stay lost. Satan, he's got so much devils in his life and so much sin that even the word of God, as powerful as it is, it does not take root and bring forth anything in his life. He wants nothing to do with it. And there's the devil right there saying, you did a good job. Tear that track up. Don't watch that Watchman broadcast. Don't go to Bethel Church. Don't listen to Pastor Mike. Don't listen to Reg Kelly. Don't listen to these other guys that are preaching the God. Don't listen to them. And the guy says, okay, sure, I won't listen to them. I can just be close to God out on the lake. Praise God. Hallelujah. Those people die and go to hell. Now, That's group one. Group one may have been dragged into church one time, and they heard the gospel, and they walked out and said, I'll never come to this place again. It's all about money. And they walk out, and they're going to rot in hell for all of eternity.
Or the lake of fire.
The next three groups are church people. Remember, and here's part of this pattern again. When you have four things in the Bible, three of them are the same and one of them's different. All right? So you have three groups that the word is sown, the wayside, stony ground, thorny ground. None of them produce fruit. The fourth one's different. Okay? Isn't it beautiful? Matthew, Mark, Luke are the same. John's different. Rachel, Leah, Billa, Zilpah. Rachel's different. All right? Oh, I love this. Verse 20. Now we're inside the church. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receive it. Verse 21. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He bears no fruit because he bears no root. He's got a stone in his heart that he will not let the word of God penetrate. He has hardness in him that while he may have went to the revival meeting and went to the altar, the significant change that was necessary in his life was never made. He made choices. He had decided that he didn't believe everything that was in that Bible. And he gets offended by it. He doesn't want you preaching against his sin. Doesn't want you preaching against things that he believes. So he leaves. He walks. He says, I don't believe that. That Bible was written by men. That's stony ground. Or whatever hardness they have in their heart. The word of God was never allowed to bring forth that it comes up, okay, but it has no root in it. And the son that brought it up is the same son that's going to burn it off because it just doesn't have any root and it cannot get deep down into it and be solid and be drawing moisture up so it can handle that heat. And let me just say this. I'm not trying to be anybody's enemy. I'm not trying to hide what I believe or what I think or what I think the scripture is telling. There are people who believe that under no circumstances can anyone lose salvation. Now, I agree that salvation, I went through the scriptures. I looked, I studied it out. I looked for places where being saved was talking about salvation, saviors, everything related to that. And I found no place where salvation was ever lost. It's not salvation if it didn't save them. All right? It's not that. And so I want people to understand where I stand on this thing because I don't believe that this Bible is contradictory to itself. I think the whole sum of it spells out to us that yes, there those who are saved and that has been ascribed to them by God, not by man. But by God. God is the one who seals in the hearts of those who are saved. God is the one who seals the Holy Ghost in them. Not a church, not a book. God is the one who does that. Those people do not die and go to hell. To me, it's very simple. But I also don't think that everybody that we talked into coming down to the altar, or everybody that we harassed, because I know sometimes that happens, and people just gave in just to pray the prayer to get you off their back. I don't believe that everybody that comes to church and says they're saved is saved. I don't believe that. I think there's some people in churches right now that have got such a hard heart against a lot of things in the Bible. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't just say, well, I believe John 3:16, but some of that other stuff I have a real problem with. When you believe the word, you're believing the total sum of God's word and not just little bits and pieces that you agree with. That creation account That's, you know, that's science has proven that wrong anyway. And there was that flood thing. I was watching the History Channel on that. That was localized. That was no flood. It covered the earth. Everybody knows that. Come on. But I believe I'm saved. I believe Jesus loves. But you're calling God's word a liar. You can't do that. And some hard-nosed preacher is going to preach against something that you don't like and you don't agree with, and you're going to bull up and you're going to walk out mad. You're going to say, I'll never go to that church again. And you want to be able to believe this little bitty piece of the Bible, but the rest of it can go jump as far as you're concerned. That's stony ground. And when the heat turns on, they don't do so well. And they do not produce fruit. Why? Because they're dead. Had no root in themselves. These people received the word. It just didn't save them. Their name was not written. God did not become their father. All right? Verse 22. He also that received seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Did you know sin deceives us? Did you know that? Did you know that there's preachers all over this country whose lives are so steeped in sin that they just pretty much change the Bible and the doctrines of the Bible to accommodate their lifestyle and their sin? Because it's easier to, you know, call the Bible a liar than it is to give up sins. It's easier, they say. So they just make the Bible accommodate their lifestyle. There are people who are sodomites, who are open sodomites in pulpits all across this country, who have changed the Bible and changed the laws of God and changed the doctrine to suit their wickedness. Thorns, the care of this world, you love the world, and you love everything in the world, you're very worldly. The deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Mark, see, there's part here that Mark says. Mark says, where is it? In chapter 4 here. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things. I wonder what that would be. The lust of other things? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, lusting after money, lusting after women, lusting after this and after that. It'll do you getting it. And I believe that every Christian, including the Apostle Paul, has got a few thorns in their flesh. I believe that. I know I do. And we know Paul did, and we know Paul asked God 3 times to take him away, and God said, I'll give you grace. How's that? I'll just love you and give you grace. The thorn's there for a reason. It's to keep you down on your knees. And I'm not taking it away. I'm just going to give you grace to endure it. Okay? So don't get me wrong. I believe that every true saint of the living God is going to have a thorn in their flesh of some kind. That's what keeps us humble. That's what keeps our head from swelling when our eyes leak. All right? Those are the things that God does for us that are good for us, so we don't get arrogant and cocky and everything like you know some people are. Okay? God leaves those. But here's what happens. You let the thorns keep growing. You don't chop them down. Anybody that's ever tended to a garden knows this. You don't just go out after you've planted in April. You don't just go out one time in May and weed the garden and expect it'll do well the rest of the year. No, no, no. It's a sacrifice daily to keep those weeds and those thorns from choking out your plants. Anybody who grows anything knows this, that it does take work. It takes effort on our part. There's some people who come into church, they feel guilty about what they've done, they pray a prayer, cry a little bit, and then go out, and then after a while, they just get tired of struggling, they get tired of fighting the fight, and they don't care anymore. And they just let the thorns grow. The thorns choke out the plant, chokes out the word, and now they don't believe anymore. And they're out. They produce no fruit. There's a parallel to that idea in Hebrews. Now again, with some listening, I'm not going to be Mr. Popularity among you. Okay? I love you. You love the Word of God. You love the King James Bible. But I just happen to see things differently than you do. I see things that, I don't know, maybe God has you that way for a reason. Maybe he has me this way for a reason. I'm not going to question God. But I can't unsee what I see. In Hebrews chapter 6, after it talks about if they shall fall away, would some people say, now that was just a rhetorical idea that God had. Hang on. Because he follows it up right with, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off. He said the word for here because they're attached. And bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. He's talking about fruitful things here. And the rain comes down, and it, and the earth drinks it in, and then our lives drink that in, and we become fruitful for God. But verse 8, but yet which bear thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. That really is not unclear to me. It isn't. In light of what we see here in Matthew 13 and Mark 4, that when these plants are unfruitful, everything that we know from the Bible, teaching about unfruitful lives. What happens to a tree or a vine or whatever that is not fruitful? What happens according to the Bible? It's cut down and cast into the fire. How difficult is that? I don't see it any other way. Again, it's not salvation if it didn't actually save them. My dad, I used to go on the riverboat with him. Not a gambling boat. He was a dredging inspector on a Corps of Engineers dredge boat, Mississippi River. One year we went, and it was in January, and it was ice thick all up and down the river, and it was flowing. We were on a landing flat where we call for somebody to come and pick us up and put us on the dredge. And Dad said, whatever you do, don't fall in there. I said, why? He said, you've got about 30 seconds. That's about how long you'll have. Don't fall in that water. I mean, that scared me, okay? So let's think that I did fall in the water. And my dad is reaching down because that's what dads do. My dad would reach down to try to save me, okay? But I don't give him my hand, my arm. Or I give him my hand at first, and he's trying to pull me out, and for whatever reason, I just let go. The moment he grabs my hand, you cannot say that I was saved. I'm not saved until I'm here. Okay? And then the whole process of that is God saving me. Okay? But if I let go, you can't say, well, he was saved, but he lost it. I do not see that in the Bible. But I do see people in this Bible, and I see the doctrines very clearly. They're people who start and quit. Did they really have the seal of the Holy Ghost? I can't say that they did. Did they really, were they really sons of God? I can't say that they were. Because I know how God treats his son. I know how God treated Solomon. God told David, I'll be his father, he'll be a son to me. And if he sin, transgress, I'll beat him with stripes of men. But my mercy will I not take away from him, as I took it from Saul. Why did he take it from Saul? Saul pulled back. He didn't believe anymore. Okay? And if you don't like what I'm saying, you can fault me for not agreeing with you, but this is what I see in the scriptures, and I'm not trying to rest or twist them in any way, but just understand them. Because I've had this question in my mind for years. Who goes to heaven? The group that goes, verse 23, he that receives seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Let's read what Mark says. He says, verse 20, and these are they which are sown in good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. Now, remember, who is it that brings forth the fruit in our lives? Is it us? No. It's Christ. He made that very plain in John 15. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, the same shall bring forth much fruit. God is the one who brings forth the fruit. He just calls us to bear the fruit. This group here, the good ground, and we know what makes good ground, right? Lots of stinky dead things. And I'm telling you, some of the best Christians that you and I know have been some of the worst sinners to ever walk in shoe leather. They did terrible things. And God used that to plant a good seed in them, an incorruptible seed. See, there it is right there. If the seed is incorruptible, so is the salvation. God sows good seed in their life, and because of everything that they've been through, that's good ground. And that's going to bring forth some good fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. Leave it up to God how much it brings. That group is saved. Okay? They are saved. They have everlasting salvation given to them. And Holy Ghost said, Mike, you see the difference now? Three groups here, all of them had the word given to them. And these three groups, all of them died and went to hell. They were cast into the fire. They were burned up. Except that fourth group. Okay? So, now, again, you may not like it because I didn't hammer this out on your anvil. You may not like it because I didn't say some words that you think I ought to be saying. But I like to stick with the Bible. And when it comes to the harvest, when the harvester finally comes and he sees fruit on a person's life, that person was truly saved. But there are false converts and temporary converts. And there are people like that in just about every church that you can think of. They don't go. That's what the Word of God says, and I have to stick with that, all right? Anyway, I didn't plan on really going into that much because there's still a whole lot in the notes here that I didn't get to. But we'll do that. I don't know when. I'm taking a little vacation, all right? I'll see you when I get back. It's been good to be with you again. If I didn't say what you wanted me to say or say what you think I should say, go tell God, okay? And ask God to correct me because He's the only one that can. And you ask God to either change me or change you or whatever. God, leave us alone, but we both believe the Word. All right? I love you. I love this book. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.